Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
We are working through the book of 1 John. We've talked about the first two chapters, and here on this week, we are in chapter 3. And I wonder, do I need to read all of it, or some of it, or parts of it? And I realized, well, we're going to do the whole thing. Not too many, it's just 24 verses. 1 John 3. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. Yes, kids are dismissed. Sorry. But we do not know what we will be like, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, but there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves we have passed down from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments must remain in fellowship with him, and he with them. And we know he lives in us, because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Perhaps Some of you have seen some of these cooking fails pictures. They're quite hilarious, except for maybe the person that was really trying to match the cookbook picture quality of whatever they're trying to cook. As you go through these, there's either something missing or there's too much of something, or it doesn't quite match what was trying to be baked or cooked. Maybe they used salt instead of sugar, or used too much, a teaspoon of salt, not a tablespoon of salt. Or maybe they spent too much time in the oven. Those little marshmallows bloating to a disfiguration. Cooking is taking the right ingredients, mixing them in the right way, and then cooking it for the right amount of time at the right temperature, along with letting it settle before you can cut into the food that was just brought out of a steaming hot oven. Cooking fails is the result of missing ingredients or missing the right amount of time of cooking or missing the right temperature or missing the settling part. And the end result of a cooking fail is not the desired outcome. Yes, this is a lamb cake, but it really looks more like a wet, lost, scared cat than a lamb. In hearing what is happening with the early church, John is basically telling them, you are unrecognizable as followers of Christ. As we come to chapter 3 in 1 John, he is pointing out what is missing, or perhaps there's something too much of, something is there that should not be present. The three areas quickly are that they need to stop sinning. Second is they have a lack of love. This is missing. And third is there's a lack of fellowship. This is missing in their lives. When you have sin in your life, and there's hatred in your heart, and you don't have a relationship with God, then you are missing what it means to be a person of faith. You're missing what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this is happening to individuals, it can happen to individuals, and it can happen to the church. Gnosticism is the backdrop of each chapter throughout the whole letter. We've talked about this 2 weeks ago and last week. So when we come to chapter 3, it's still the backdrop. This is throughout the whole letter. This is what John is addressing. And just by way of reminder, the way we have the Bible isn't the way it was written. There was no chapter headings. There was no verses. It was just a regular letter that John wrote to regular people with responding to Gnosticism in general. And throughout the letter, John is building his thoughts throughout the letter. And he adds to them and he repeats them. So as we unpack each chapter, there's going to be a repeating of themes, a repeating of lessons, and an adding to what was said earlier. While we dissect the Bible sort of one chapter, one verse at a time, which is good, but we also are taking it as a whole also. So here's the first one. People of God, John is telling them. Church, John is saying, you have too much sin in your life. This is the main message, number one. And the sin in their life wasn't a specific sin necessarily, as sometimes the New Testament letters address. What is happening here is a response to the Gnostic teaching that God doesn't care about the material world. And they were telling people, you can do whatever you want. The sin that John is addressing is that believers were feeling like they were free to sin. That is the sin that John is addressing, that believers feel like they are free to sin. And he addresses this in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, when people do what is right, they show that they are righteous. That is, it shows that they have a right relationship with God and that Jesus has worked in their life. Verse 8, When people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil. And then verse 9, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. This is the issue. The issue is the practice of sin in people's lives. When morality is missing, we are missing out of God's work in our life. Paul also addresses this issue to the Romans, but he comes at it at a slightly different angle. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And then jumping to verse 15 in Romans 6, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means." As people of God who believe and follow God, sin has no place in our lives. That doesn't mean that we are not going to sin, that sin isn't present, but what it's saying is it has no place in our lives. The list of sins in some ways could be endless. Most lists are just a representation. Galatians 5, 19 and 20 has a list. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness. And this is just a representation. I mean, any of these lists could be ongoing. And there may be a sin in one person's life that has a strong grip, something that you want to get rid of, but for a variety of reasons, some which we don't always completely understand, we cannot. And in those situations, a person is not only going to need help from God, but help from other programs. And I think this is what we are hearing from the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, is there is professionals that can help people deal with different aspects of our life that grip us. Not only do we need God's help, but sometimes we need help that go beyond or in conduct with, in partnership with God. Again, the real problem that John is addressing and that Paul addresses is when it comes to sin, the problem is when people are okay with it in their life. Then that is the problem. Being okay with sin, not dealing with sin, or relying on God's grace, or I'm just going to rely on God's grace so I can keep on doing the things that are sin, keep on singing, that is not the picture of what followers of Christ looks like. It would be a cooking fail, a cooking fail. One may think, well, no worries here. There's nothing on that list that's a part of my life. I don't struggle with sin like that. I have kept the commandments. I don't steal. I don't lie. I never committed murder. I honor my parents. I love God. I do not worship idols. I keep the Sabbath. And all of that is fine and good, but let's look at what Jesus has to say about these commandments. Theologian Miroslav Volf notes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ intensified the Old Testament commands and interpreted them to refer to inner states and not just outward acts. Jesus intensified the prohibition against murder into the command to not be angry. Jesus transmuted the prohibition against adultery into the command to not lust. Jesus expanded the command to love one's neighbor to the command, love one's enemies. Even tougher than the Ten Commandments, what Jesus is urging upon the Sermon on the Mount is nothing less than to, quote, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The moment that we think we don't struggle with sin is the moment that we have a sin problem. Perhaps that is the great sin, the lie that Satan wants us to believe. You're fine. No worries here. You just keep being you. No sin problem here. So John's first area that he identifies for change is for people to stop sinning. And that starts with us acknowledging, if nothing else, that I am not perfect and will need to continue to work on both the external actions and the internal motions, emotions, states of mind and heart. One of those states could be the feeling of hatred. And John points out two emotions present with people that he is writing to, and they are connected to each other. So what is missing is love, and what is present is hate. In order for the church that God wants the church to be, John is telling them to stop hating and start loving. And while that may be easy enough to say, it's really quite difficult as we unpack it. Researcher Robert Sternberg defines hate this way. Hate is a combination of various negative emotions, including repulsion, disgust, anger, fear, and contempt. Brené Brown goes on to say, we feel hate towards individuals or groups that we believe are intentionally malicious and unlikely to change. What's interesting is that we can develop hate toward people we do not know personally, simply based on their affiliation with a group or ideology that doesn't align with our beliefs. Some of the current groups in our society could be city folk versus country folk, educated versus less educated, white-collar job versus blue-collar job. Now, those are pretty tame groups, and maybe not a lot of hate between them. But as we keep looking at these groups, let's just see how this goes. Those who stand for the flag versus those who now kneel at the United States flag. Christian versus any other religion. Protestant versus Catholic. Evangelical versus mainline. Those who embrace medical care versus those who doubt medical care. Western medicine versus non-Western medicine. Not too long ago, we had maskers versus the no-masking groups at odds with each other. Going back to that time, did you feel love to the other whose ideology did not align with yours? Or did you hate? If you say, yes, I love them, in what ways did your actions show that love? People stopped coming to church because they did not feel loved on both sides, those that wore masks and those that didn't. I ain't coming. People now, in 2024, will stop coming to church if they don't feel loved. So this is the message. Stop hating and start loving. HiddenTribes.usa says, there's really only two groups on any issue that people can fall somewhere on the ideological spectrum. And depending on the issue, you may fall anywhere on that spectrum. So in general, the two groups are conservative and liberal. Here's the spectrum. On the far left are the progressive activists, with devoted conservatives on the far right. The group is called More in Common. This is the group that's putting this out. More in Common is an organization that surveys people on a number of topics. And they find that most people are in the five inner groups, with 8% of people on the far left and 6% of people on the far right. They have a recent project that's called Hidden Tribes, where they are identifying the top issues right now that divide us. Here are the top issues that divide us right now. Immigration, racial justice and police brutality, sex, gender, and morality, and then terrorism and Islam. Any of these stir some emotion in you? Strong emotion. Any of these stir a dislike, a disgust, and anger toward anyone else that might think different than you on some or all of these topics? If so, what you might be feeling is hate. Again, quote, hate is a combination of various negative emotions, including repulsion, disgust, anger, fear, and contempt. We feel hate toward individuals or groups that we believe are intentionally malicious and unlikely to change. Now, here's the good news of Jesus Christ. I can disagree with you and love you. This is the good news. I can disagree with you and love you. A person does not need me to agree with them for me to love them. You do not need to agree with a person's point of view on any topic for you to love them. God's love overcomes disagreements. John is writing to a group of people that he does not agree with how they are living their lives, yet he loves them. That's why in that chapter we see him say, "Dear children," he's treating them like precious children. How is this possible? How can we disagree with another person in our life and love them? This happens because the love of the Father is in us. We have the Spirit of God in us. We see this in two stories of Jesus interacting with individuals where he disagrees with them and loves them. One is where he meets the woman at the well, and the other one is when a woman was brought to Jesus by the religious leaders who was caught in adultery. In both cases, these women were living lives, making decisions that Jesus would not agree with. Yet, Jesus was gentle, kind, loving towards these women. He could have scolded or condemned. He could have warned and protested. He could have shamed and judged. Yet, we don't see that in these stories. He looks at the women with the knowledge that they have lost their way, and the only way back to God, to be connected to God, is through love, through God's love. The love God has for people is a love that does call people to live a different way, to think different, to act different. God's love calls people to get rid of thoughts and actions that go against God and God's plan for the person's best life. We see this also with Jesus as he interacts with these women. With the women at the well, he tells her, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." And here's how the story ends with the woman caught in adultery. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Then neither do I. Go and sin no more." Jesus disagreed with the decisions that they were making, yet loved them with a love that invited them back to God. John tells us that God is looking for actionable love. Let us not make this harder than it really is. Here in verse 10, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, the ultimate act of Jesus shows us, he shows each and every one of us what this act of love is when he goes to the cross. We have the perfect model of loving others that we do not agree with. Reading this verse, it's right to ask, does that mean then that we are to die for someone else as Jesus died for people? And I would say, no, that is not the conclusion we are to make. We cannot do the thing that only Jesus could do. Only Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But as we move on from 16 to 17, 17 says, "If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person?" So the giving up of our lives that verse 16 talks about, we see it explained in verse 17. Do you have enough money to live well Yes or no? If yes, and you see a brother or sister in need, then do you show compassion? Yes or no? If the answer is no, by not showing compassion, then John wonders, how can the God's love be in that person? If the answer is yes, that you are moved to action, you show love, you do something where it's really tangible to meet that need, then you have given up some aspect of your life. That money or time or resource could have been used in other ways, and you are giving that up. That is the giving up of life. And you are loving. You are loving that person in that time, in that moment. Love is only love when it is put in action. Compassion is love in action. Verses 18 and 19, dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. We as a church need to show you love. And you as the church need to show love to others and each other. And this is such an interesting part of community. We are both the giver and the receiver at the same time. We need to receive love from each other. And sometimes when we don't receive that love, we get upset at the church, which is us. When people are upset at the church, they're upset at me and you and each other. And unfortunately, there is no equal equation here. I have given some now this amount, and now I am ready to receive now this amount. It doesn't quite work that way. So what is a person to do? We are to keep loving. Do not shut off the love of God that he desires to flow through you to others, even if that love is not returned back to you. Do you have a love to live on? Yes. Do you see others in need? Yes. Then show compassion. Don't just say, God bless, God loves you. Show God's love through action. The third missing piece that John points out is this a lack of fellowship. And this is the last verse of the chapter, verse 24. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him, and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. And what we see here is not so much an area that we need to work on, but the reality of what it means to be in relationship, to have fellowship with God. We are only able to obey God's commandments, to love those whom we disagree with, and no longer desire to live a life of sin because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If and as we try to walk the life that a Christ follower is to walk on our own power, we will fall short, which points to the missing piece of fellowship with Christ. In order to be a follower of Christ, we need to have that fellowship with Christ. And fellowship is such a great word. It's a great church word. And what I mean by that, church is maybe the only place that really uses this word. And what we're saying is we want to spend time together. When we invite you to fellowship after the service around the table, it's just basically saying, let's spend time together. Let's get to know each other. Let's talk and enjoy each other's lives and stories and all that goes with that. And perhaps that's why some people leave. They say thanks, but no thanks. I just came for the service, and now I've got things to do. Spring is here, after all, and my yard is calling. The NIV does not use the word fellowship. Instead, it uses in the verse it says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him. Other English translation options include abide or dwell or remain, stay. And what this is getting at is a continuation of contact with Jesus, a contact that does not end. The fellowship John is referring to is our time with God, not just each other, but he's talking about fellowship with God. And this goes beyond coming to church on a Sunday morning. Each day is a day to reach out and abide, to dwell with Jesus. Staying in constant contact is the way that we ensure we are not missing the life God wants us to live in the church that he wants us to be. As we are in constant contact with God, having fellowship with him, there will be no cooking fail. Last week I had said the line that we are not a beat you up religion. This is not Christianity. And adding to that, we are not a just try harder religion. That also is not Christianity. Just try harder. That isn't what it means to be a person of faith. Christianity is people empowered by the Spirit to live a life of faith, one that is impossible to do on our own. On our own, we cannot just get rid of sin. The grip of sin can be too strong. It is a chain that only can be broken by God, who is more powerful. On our own, we would be filled with hatred towards others who represent something that goes against our core ideological belief. It is only by the power of God, God who is love, that we are able to love those who believe different than we do on any number of topics. And on our own, we may not feel that it's really important to spend time with God, to slow down, to listen, to read the Bible, to pray, journal, memorize scripture, to come to church. But it is by God's Spirit in us, who wants us to connect to God, the Father in heaven, that we are able to remain in him. It is by God's Spirit that we have fellowship with God. Time with God is never wasted. If and as any of these pieces are missing in your life, may this be the day and the week where you, with God's help, begin to add them back to your life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for this message, ongoing message, this letter that John penned to the early believers, and a message for us today. As we think about this ideal picture of what a Christ follower looks like, we often result in a fail for a number of different reasons, missing ingredients or too much of something. So, Lord, we just ask for forgiveness for those times, for that part of us, and look to you to empower us to be who you want us to be, to fill us completely with your Spirit, so that you may be glorified and that our life would be abundant and full and joyous. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.